I don't know about you, but when I look at the landscape of faith in the United States of America, it's kind of humbling today, isn't it? I feel like there has been a pendulum swing away from even though we fully have the freedom to gather. Over the last decade, we've closed the doors to 3 churches for every church that we've been able to plant. That's the landscape as far as Christianity in America today and what we've been up against. Finally, the doors of enough churches have closed that it's not that we're not closing more doors to churches that we're planning. It's that we've just gotten to the place where we've closed most of the doors of the churches that are already, in fact, dead. So that in 2014 was the first year that we changed the statistic, but it wasn't because we've planted so many more churches. In 2014, we still closed the doors to 3,700 churches in America, only having planted 4,000 churches that year. We started our work in 2015, the very next year, which again showed a pretty even number of churches planted versus churches that are closing their doors. Why even bring that up? I think it's important to bring it up because when we look at that dynamic and when we look at Christianity in America, we see that simple evidence as the need to restore the church. And that restoration of the church, I think, is one of relevancy. I think it's also one of restoring the church's mission. I think that when we look at what the church has become, at some point the church in North America has drifted our mission. We no longer cared about restoring relationships with God. We made other things the primary focus. And we did it in the name of God. But social justice became the issue, not because we wanted to see lives restored in Christ where social justice takes place foremost and best. Because as the scriptures tell us, there is no Jew or Greek or slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. We get it. But it's the in Christ Jesus that all of a sudden got thrown out the window. We wanted to cry out for peace, and we live in the land. And what do we read through the Old Testament again and again? We live in a land where we cry for peace, peace. And there is no peace. And what did we do as the church to get there? I wonder if we weren't a part of the problem. And so it's important to restore the mission of the church. For too long, the church drifted her mission, began to focus on what people and what culture wanted the church to be instead of having a focus of right relationships with God that pours over into every area of our lives. You know, we can never get away from the 2 greatest commandments. Remember what the 2 greatest commandments are? Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your mind, and some of the synoptics add in your strength. Man, that sounds pretty all in for my love for God. That means that this vertical relationship, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the question posed to Jesus in that text is funny because it says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives us a great 2-for-1. He says, the greatest is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. And so this relationship, this vertical relationship, is one that if it's right, it naturally flows into the relationships around us. If we have a restored relationship with our Savior and Lord, if we are in right relationship with Him, the natural outflow of that is the second greatest commandment. Because it's like the first, but the difference between the first and second is a dynamite difference. We've got to love God so that we are capable of loving people. And the problem is, I think that the church flipped the script. We loved people, but we were so much in love with ourselves that our goal was to get people to fall in love with the church. Man, if they would just like our church, we'll be set. And maybe once in a while, we'll throw God a bone. Once in a while, we'll make it about Him. But really, we want to be liked and we want people to like us. And so I want you to know from the get-go, and this isn't the first time I've said it, our goal is not for you to get to like the Refuge Christian Church. If you're here today and you're checking us out, our goal is that you fall in love with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. that you get that vertical relationship right, because the scriptures are clear. There's one body, and that body doesn't have a name on the outside of its building or on the banner that we get to put outside of the building we meet in. The body is defined by the head, and we're going to dive into that some more today. And so, church, if we flip the script, and when I say that, I've got to say that as the singular church, right? If we are a part of the body, then we're part of the problem if the church is in crisis. And I think the world today is at our worst. And if the world is at our worst, she needs the church at her best, plugged into the body so that we can meet the needs around us in this world. If we ever forget, eternity hangs in the balance. We're not playing for a time on earth. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about restored relationships with God that result in an eternal relationship with Him. And eternity hangs in the balance. And whether we like it or not, we are in the midst of the very battle. The very tension that we feel in this relationship with God is one that is natural. It's normal. And I also want to add this. If you have not publicly asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life, I apologize. Most of my messages are relevant for you. But this is going to be a, what will it be like if I ever say yes to Jesus? If I ever say, okay, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life, what's this mean? The rest of this message, that's what it's going to be. Because if Jesus is our Savior and Lord, then we are a part of the church, His body. That's not what Jeremiah tells us. That's what the scriptures tell us. I don't get to decide who's in and out. The head decides whether or not we're part of Him and our relationship with Him. Can you imagine if we weren't connected to the head, we'd be headless, right? We'd be a decapitated church, or we'd be part of one, and so we can't be that. There's one church according to the scriptures, and we're even going to look at a text that references that. There's at least three or four in the New Testament alone that reference that. We're going to look at one of those today. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles and your apps, go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes the receptivity in here isn't great, and so I encourage you to bring your hard copy if you want to. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 later on in our message. There's one church. Jesus Christ is the head of that church, and He calls the shots. The decisions come from Him and His Word, and that's the way we play at the Refuge. We want to restore biblical authority. I think I've got good ideas, but Jeremiah's ideas and leadership from our church's ideas should never supersede God's ideas. We want the Bible to be our foundation. We're going to do Bible things in Bible ways, and where the scriptures speak, we're going to speak. And where they're silent, I've got good news. We're going to extend liberty. If God doesn't care enough about it, we're not going to create policy for the sake of policy. We're going to let that be a liberty issue. So we can still be humans and free to do what we need to do, because if God cared enough about it, He'd have told us about it. So that's what you can expect when you're here with us. And I invite you and encourage you to don't take anything I say for granted. Check it against the Word of God. So that's the natural result of being in relationship with Jesus. We become a part of His body. We can't get away from the body because we are the body. Speaking on this very topic, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, we get to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the dynamic beauty of this body and how different it is and how we all have our place and our role in this one united body. And then he gets to verse 27, kind of towards the end of the discussion. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." Fascinating at first, especially when you look in the Greek. In the Greek in this verse, the word "you" in America and in English, excuse me, we only have one word for "you," singular or plural. It's "you," right? Unless you go down south, y'all, right? They get the plural down south. But up here, it's just "you" and "you." In the Greek, it's either "sou," "you" individual, or "humes," all y'all, or y'all plural, or whatever it is that we're doing down south. And so it is that this word "you," now "you" is the plural. Now, all of us, you all, are the body of Christ. And if you don't understand that the body is singular, just so I can make it practical, he goes on to say, and individual members of it. We all get a role. That's the beautiful thing of the body, is that we get to be a part of it. And we all make that together. That's what makes the beautiful nature of the body really come to pass. Let's read that verse together, where instead of saying "you," because we know it references us and the Apostle Paul wrote it to us, let's say "we," okay? Let's read that together. Now, we are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Man, I was told our coffee this morning may not have been at somebody's favorite flavor or something. And we're gonna figure that out if that's what it takes. But I didn't feel like you were the body of Christ in that return. So if you need another sip, it's all right. Just wiggle it down. And let's do this together because I want you to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, we are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Now, I don't know what you've been a part of in your past, but when I read the book, this is not something to play around with. This is a beautiful opportunity to be considered to be one with the head, to be in relationship with God as our Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is a powerful thing. And the fact that He wants us to be a part of that body, that's even a greater dynamic in and of itself, but it's a big deal. But the question that we beg to ask ourselves today, because we all play a role in the body, and if this is true, that role is to serve Jesus as King, as we see an outflow, that's exactly the context of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at that same context from the same guy in Ephesians 4 today. But the question we want to ask ourselves is, why is serving Jesus Christ instrumental in restoring relationships with God? Why is serving Jesus Christ as our King or our Lord instrumental in restoring relationships with God? Why is this a part of God's plan? Why does He want us to be a part of His body? Why does He care about making a big deal about this? And we're going to dive into that today, looking at a few reasons. And so as we open up Ephesians 4, we're going to witness direct teaching to the early church as to the expectations of service that will help us see reasons why the body should serve Jesus as King. Let's begin reading those in Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to read the first six verses to get us going. We begin, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord," and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are four letters that Paul wrote that we believe he wrote from prison. Okay, so he's just saying, hey, I'm in prison in Rome, but these churches that he'd planted, he's writing to them to encourage them to grow, and so that's why he's speaking as a prisoner. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that we do pretty good at dividing things, and this is a pretty united thing. In other words, the first reason that we see for serving Jesus as he starts this is that serving Jesus is the very thing that unites us. Satan's deceptive tactics begin with the goal of getting the church to find something to divide us. And most of the time, that something to divide us is trying to get us to drift our mission. If Satan can get us to major on the minors, he wins. But if we together see that the main goal that Jesus set, not that we set, his very commission that he gave to his disciples in Matthew 28 was to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. What a wonderful promise. But this promise of, hey, our job is to make sure that other people know and believe and follow and obey. Not so that they can say, sweet, we were a part of the cool church in town, but so that they can say, I was connected to the head. I became one of the family. And the very thing that unites us is the common purpose. It's the mission. And we need everybody utilizing their giftedness to accomplish that end. In this way, the church is focused. If it ever drifts from restoring relationships with God and spends time arguing over something that lacks eternal importance, it takes us away and it doesn't unite us. So the way to unite us is to come back to this. Look at verse 3. Why do we know that this is a big deal? Look at verse 3 again, and I put it on the screen for us just to help us out. But in verse 3, it says, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. You know what that means? We're going to have to work at it. This isn't something that naturally happens when we become complacent and passive as people. We've got to be intentional. That means that when things are hard, we've got to go to the source. That means that we've got to check our motives, and we're going to be even discussing that. Do we see this? The unity of the Spirit is something we've got to work at, and the best way to do that is by working in unison, driving towards that same end goal. I think that end goal is different from the one, if our end goal is different from the one that God has given us through His Word, then we're heading down a track that will break our neck, one that's going to decapitate us, and we'll become one of those 3,700 churches that closed their doors in 2014. Now, I'm not concerned about that. It's easy in a church plant to keep your focus. But that's something that we're going to need to be mindful of as a church as we add years to our lifespan. As more opportunities come our way, we're going to have to make sure that our mission doesn't drift and that we keep the main thing the main thing. Instead, we must diligently work together to accomplish this mission that's central, because when God commissioned His disciples to make more disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, He meant it. It was for His name's sake, not for ours. So it's appropriate to ask ourselves at every turn, what is my motive in my service? In other words, why am I serving? Am I serving to pat myself on the back so I can say, hey, you see me out there? Yeah, that was great. Are we serving because, hey, man, we want people to like our logo or our brand or our denomination or our tie? We want to lift and elevate flesh? I hope not. Or do we serve? Is our service because we're so indebted to someone that loved us beyond what we've ever experienced before? That when He hitched His wagon to us and ultimately let us hitch our wagon to Him, we want to get on that train. We want to go down that track because we're excited about where it ends. Not because of any hope of our own, but because of what He promised. He is the one pulling the weight. We get to follow and even get some of the benefits along the way. But what's my motive in service? And might we be mindful for what we're striving for, even in our service? Because if our service is common, it should be uniting. And we got to work diligently to bring ourselves together. Even so, let's all commit ourselves to uniting the church, coming together under the important purpose of restoring relationships with God. If we do that, we will be together and we will accomplish great things, not for our name, but for His name. So before we go on to look at the second reason, notice that this first reason will continue to surface throughout this text, because this is His goal. Matter of fact, we're going to be, after this series concludes, starting next week, we're going to go into a series on prayer. What is it to even pray? And we're going to look at some neat things in prayer. But one of those whole messages is going to be on John 17, the pastoral prayer of Jesus. And His primary prayer and focus in John 17 was the unity of His people, His followers. I think that's a big deal. If Jesus, one of His last prayers, would focus on that, that's something we need to discuss and focus on. It's here that we see our second reason to serve Jesus as King. Look at verses 7 to 13. Verses 7 to 13, we continue. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when He ascended on high, He took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. But what does He ascended mean except that He descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. And He personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever. But this is where it becomes relevant for us. Verse 12, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. You catch that? What a powerful text. It's here we see our second reason to serve Jesus as King, and that's because Jesus gifted us for his service. We can't get away from that. You go back to verse 7, and verse 7 really gets into using just some good real literature stuff. If you like literature, then you can hang on this. Charis in the Greek means grace. So when we read in verse 7 that Jesus gave grace, or the Spirit, referring to the Spirit, gave grace to each according to their measure, it says, according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. Well, the word gift, the root word of gift is charis. The word gift is charisma. You heard that word before, right? We've probably heard charis before because of transliteration and use of this. But is what we're getting here is Jesus is giving us a free, unpaid for grace, this measure of freedom, and it comes in the form of a gift, something that we didn't deserve, something that we couldn't earn or obtain. And he gave all of his followers this gift, so that our giftedness is unique and distinct from one another. Then he kind of takes this little roadside tangent, and he says the giver of this, because he wants to go and quote from the Old Testament, and so he does that, and then he makes reference to the one who ascended is also the one who descended. This isn't the main purpose of the passage. There's a lot of theologians that argue over this. This is what I really think he's saying. The one who rose from the grave and that ascended to be with the Father is the very one that descended to earth. Some say, well, does that mean that he went on down to hell and preached to those in hell? I think that that's over-focusing it. I think it's just referring to the very Son of God who came to this earth to do what we couldn't do when he lived a perfect life, completing the law for himself, when he died in a death for us, and when he defeated the grave in victory. That's what it means by he even descended to the lowest parts of this earth. This is the very one we're talking about, our Savior, our Messiah. This is the one who gifted us. He didn't say, hey, I want you to come be a part of my body and you get what you earned and you get what you deserve. Because if we go back to that landscape, is what we deserve is death and separation from him. But he says, not only are you in, but hey, you're in with benefits. You're in with blessings. You're in with what I want to give to you, and it's a blessing to receive from him. Notice then in verses 11 and 12, and this is a big deal. Verse 11 and 12, it goes on to say, and he personally gave some, talking about the gifts. Not everybody's asked to serve in leadership, but he gave some to be apostles. What's that word apostle? Apostolos in the Greek, it's a transliterated word. Literally means one who is sent. Maybe think of these as your entrepreneurs, maybe even church planters, I don't know, missionaries. The ones who are sent, they're the ones that go out, they break the ground, okay? Prophets, some to be prophets. Well, what is a prophet? A prophet is maybe that visionary leader, the one that studies God's word or receives from God and gives to the people. The one who casts vision for you in the corporate world. You need those in your business, right? Those who see where we're going. And then you got the evangelists. In our modern day terminology, these are the recruiters. Man, the military is good at this, aren't they? Man, they get out there. They know who people are and what kind of people they're looking for. But the evangelist, the person that can go and that can figure out, hey, this is what we need. This is where our lack is. And then we've got our pastors. These are like our managers. These are the ones who are going to take care of the processes already in place. They're going to think more in a defensive posture because they're just thinking about protection. And then our teachers, that still is a relevant term today. We need teachers and trainers in every realm of work. But to utilize modern terminology, if I can break these down, that's what this leadership looks like. Well, why did God give some of those within the spiritual context for leadership? Verse 12 tells us, for the training of the saints. And this word saints is even this archaic word. What's it mean? We only use it in church settings. In the Greek, hagioi, this word literally means those who've been cleaned up. Those who've been washed. That's what this word means. And so remember when I told you, if you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, this message doesn't apply to you. If you haven't said, I want him to be my head, this is referring to those who've already hitched the wagon. This is for those that are clean, because he's given some in leadership these roles so that they can help train all of us for works and service. And when we all serve, what happens? In the very next verse, we read half of it, the body is united. The body is united. And not only is it united, we're going to see another dynamic there, but Jesus gave us giftedness for his service. What does that look like for us individually? I just thought, you know, in my 15 years of ministry, can I just look back and think about what that's looked like? And I could go on for hours on this, so I'm just going to fly through this. Ready? My first ministry in Gridley, I was 22 years old. I went to this church, about 30 people. And one of the first people I met was Perry Johnson. He was in his 90s. And Perry Johnson, he couldn't do much for the church, but he wanted to be a part of the body. And so he said, Jeremiah, you're never going to mow your grass, because the church owned my house, and it was right next to the little church that I served in a town of 300 people, and most of us know what towns like that are like, right? Everybody knew where I lived. I was new to town, and they all knew, but Perry Johnson wanted me to know, I might be in my 90s, but I got a riding lawnmower, and it's a reason to get out and get some vitamin D, and you're never going to touch a blade of grass, because I'm going to mow the church's property and your house, which... In all fairness, my house's yard and the church's yard were, I mean, less than 10-minute job on his rider. I mean, he was in and out, and we used weed killer around our foundations and around everything that we had so that he could just mow it with that, and we didn't even have to worry about weed eating and all that jazz. But for Perry, that was a big deal. He got to serve and be a relevant part of the body of Christ. That stuck with me. That stuck with me. I think of his daughter, Perry Johnson's daughter, Pat Redding. We started an after-school program. Our church sat right across the street from the elementary school, and on Wednesdays, I would walk across the street. There were 40 kids in the entire elementary school, and we had over 20 of them that would walk across the street with me to an after-school program where we could teach God's Word in the basement of that little church. And when I went to Pat Redding and said, hey, Pat, I'm going to need you 2 out of 3 weeks, and we're going to have a rotation. Every third week, you're going to get off, the same with all of our other volunteers, but I need you 2 out of 3 weeks to come and just love on these kids and to help share the gospel with them, and we're going to sing music, and we're going to be silly, and we're going to have a good time, and you're going to grow, and I'm going to grow, and it's going to be fun. And man, when she first looked at me, she thought I had 3 heads, but when she started coming and serving, she was grateful because she found a significant role and she saw lives being changed as these little people were hearing about Jesus. What a unique opportunity. I took a youth pastor position at Crossroads Christian Church in Shawnee, and selfishly, Megan and my best friends that came out of that ministry were those that we recruited to serve alongside of us. The community that we shared there was unmistakable. Some of you know Josh and Lauren Worley. The reason why they're not here today is because Lauren is just now on her way home from Nicaragua, where she took a week of vacation to go on a missions trip, where she was just one of 2 pharmacists on this medical missions team of 35 missionaries, because she gets this service. That's why we hitch our wagons to people like that. That's why we grow with people like that, because we get in this love relationship with God. We start doing crazy things like giving up vacation time to advance the kingdom. And that's what this looks like. In Burlington, my last ministry, we were there 6 years. We had some couples in a small group with us that we challenged to start a Bible study after we left. And I want to tell you, we moved to Eudora, and my wife and I started having conversations like, oh no, we may have ruined that church because these people weren't doing what we had encouraged them to do. But about 6 months later, the husbands got together, and the men's ministry had kind of died in our last year there. And this is a church of 4 generations. I mean, this was a year old in the state of Kansas. Great opportunities. But these young men started a men's ministry that has now got people coming to that church that have never been a part of that church, that wouldn't have given it a look. And is all we can say is this is what it's about, is planting these seeds and watching people come and be a part of the body. That's what happened even after we were gone. Isn't that exciting? Day one at the Refuge Christian Church, we've shared our DNA and strategy of restoring relationships with God. Let's look at that again. This has not changed. We've had over 130 people come through our Refuge Story dinners, and this is part of the thing that you learn. Now, we didn't always have this wheel. We wanted to, how do we simplify this? And this wheel helps simplify it for us. But people encounter God's redemptive love. They largely do that on Sunday mornings. They also do that just through our service in general, and that's where we're going to see this come full circle. And it's in our encounter where we want people to come to the grips of what Jesus did for them and make a decision. They either believe or they don't believe. That's where that encounter leads us. I either believe that what this guy says is real, and I believe not only about him, but I believe what he believes about this earth that I walk. Do I believe Jesus? Am I going to hitch my wagon to Jesus? Am I going to take his offer? That's what we would get out of the encounter. When we've said yes to him, we naturally become a part of the body. And this is all tied. This is no different from what you might have seen on Facebook Live because we weren't able to meet here last week. Even so, we talk about the importance of growing together in community and the outflow of our growth in community. We even ask all of our refuge groups to do this together. We want to serve together. We want this region to know that we're here not for ourselves, but for those who are not yet connected to the head. Because when we serve Jesus as Lord, we come full circle in here, and our service comes for the very point of the reason why I serve you is because I want you to know what Jesus did for you. You can offer me heaven on earth, and I'm going to turn it down because I'm going to die. I've probably done more funerals in here than anybody else in here. I'm over 200 right now. On funerals. I've seen it. Death is real. Mortality rates are still 100%. There's something that you're not going to elude, and that's death. Well, what's that mean? It means that that's planned for something greater than this life. This last week, I buried a 96-year-old. Yeah, even the old ones go. It's real. And so our service comes full surface. We serve so others can hear, so they can know and believe and follow and serve. Notice the reason we serve is full circle. We serve so others can encounter God's love. This is what I've seen at the Refuge. I tell you, it's humbling for me to know that once a month, Kyle and Bethany Stottleman sacrifice their Sunday morning to serve our kiddos out in our K through 5th grade programming so that they can not only model their marriage, but so they can share the gospel with kids who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord yet. I'm talking about your kids and my kids. And I want my kids to know the hope that they have that this world is not the end. I'm grateful for that. I've seen a lot of cool worship bands and different things like that. And I want to tell you, when Cliff True gets on these drums, that delights me. It's cool to see people using their wheelhouse giftedness for the kingdom, isn't it? Isn't that fun? If you haven't watched Cliff up here, just take a peek. This guy's gifted, and he's using his octane for the kingdom of God. Last February, we kind of celebrated a grand opening month, and we had our first fellowship meal. We just kind of had our second big fellowship meal, a big breakfast at our grand opening, and those were made possible because Spark Lohler utilized her giftedness and her abilities that she learned even through her vocational world to say, you know what, I care enough about the kingdom that I'm going to use my octane for the kingdom. Because these are the kind of things that happen. This morning, Irma and Eldon Fuller, along with Bill and Pat Keithley, they met with Ryan this morning because we're starting a new ministry at the Refuge that started this morning. Because we recognize that if there's any fuel that we're lacking, it's spiritual fuel. And so you know what they did? They got here early just to pray. They prayed for you who are filling these seats. They prayed for us. They prayed for our future. They prayed for the kingdom to be established. And it's going to be because we're finally getting smart enough to say, you know what? We need more of him and less of us. That's why I know the best is still to come. Every week, there's a handful of individuals that show up early to unload a trailer, to set all this stuff up. And they don't do it just because it's their fun social hour. I hope not. They do it because they recognize that this is an important piece of the process to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Remember when we first learned that prayer? Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can't drift that mission. We've got to stay on point. Every week there are four or five refuge groups. One of our groups only meets twice a month. But there are four or five of our groups that are meeting in homes where several of you are working to facilitate studies of God's Word. You're opening up your homes. You're growing deeper in relationship with God and with one another. And you're serving monthly to advance the kingdom. That excites me. Because if you haven't heard our testimony yet, 18 months ago, my wife and I moved to this community and we didn't know anybody here. And we just were smart enough to pray this prayer, and I'm not going to stop praying it. God, will you send us people that are going to catch you and get so excited about you that they want to do this with us? And isn't it exciting? What a year it's been. And you think about when you came onto this, you started hitching your wagon to this for many of you. It's been exciting. It's been fun to see. That's just the DNA. That's why it's relevant for you. We have high school students. Man, Andrew, are you still back there, dude? You minister to me, man. I know your background. I've had people tell me about Andrew Harmon. And I want to tell you, it tickles me that you're not only here, but you're serving with us. There are people here that maybe first time in a long time hearing about God's redemptive love, and it might be you, dude. I love you, man. I'm glad you're here with us today. This is the kind of stuff that ministers to my soul. Are you with me? That's the family. That's the body. Think of you in your service. That's what this does. From the greeters who welcome our guests and regulars to handing out connection cards to the individuals who count our offering and take the whole body being the church. Everything we do, it takes all of us all in. See, we are unashamed in our desire for everyone at the refuge to serve because the Bible is clear. Everyone who is a part of the body serves in accordance with the grace that the Messiah has gifted us with. Those aren't my words. We just read that together in Ephesians 4, verse 7. He has gifted us. Now, what we do with it matters. Remember what Jesus said to the two stewards who he gave five talents to and three talents to in Matthew's gospel. Both of those that went and returned on the work that doubled it, he said, guess what? Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many. Share your master's joy. And to the one that just sat on it, was passive, didn't do anything with it, he got a different message. I'll trust that you'll go read Matthew 25 if that's important for you to read. The bigger question that I want to ask us is this: what have you been entrusted with? What have I been entrusted with? What are we doing with the trust that God put back into us when we became a part of his body? Because God said, I trust you with this. This is my gift. This is how I equipped you. What are you doing with it? And likewise, what will God say about what we've done with it? Let's finish our text today, looking at 13 to 16. We've already read the first half of 13. We'll pick it up again. Ephesians 4, 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. In other words, we're all serving in accordance with the gifts because even the leadership, they trained us for this purpose. So now we're at work, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Meaning that together the body matures as one. And when we're mature, verse 14, then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by, underline it, circle it, memorize it, by the proper working of each individual part. I don't know if you caught that or not. I want to be crystal clear. It takes the whole body in order to be the body. What's our third reason then for serving Jesus as King? And I'm going to fly through this one. Our individual service matures the body. Why do we serve? Because we care enough about the head that we want the body to mature. The body matures as we each learn to faithfully serve as we're able. For some of us, we get frustrated because we want to do more than we should. And we start working in areas where we might not be as gifted, so we get frustrated because we're not good in those areas. And sometimes we need to stop and say, hey, it's because God equipped somebody else to do that. I don't have to do everything. That's why the whole body works. And we need to make room, and we need to delegate and say, hey, I need to be grown out of this service because I don't want my service to become a disservice so that the body can't mature, being what it is. Other times, we don't want to serve thinking that somebody else can do it. This happens as the church gets bigger. We start looking around and go, well, there's all these people here. They can do it. I can be anonymous. Anonymity in the body, I can't find it in the scriptures because I care enough about your own maturity that I can't preach that, I can't teach that, I can't practice that. I want you to be a part of the body. I don't want you to be disconnected from the head because few of us recognize that God has uniquely gifted some of us to serve in certain roles. For some, it's leadership and training others in their service. For some, it's prayer. I'm convinced that the one praying is at times more important than the leader because the praying one is fueling the leadership. Even so, Christ's body cannot mature as quickly if we aren't willing to do our part. So here's the concluding takeaway. Our strategy as a church unashamedly includes serving Jesus as King as part of our restoring relationships with God. We even have a statement that we like to talk about here at the Refuge. You may have heard us throw it around. When we see a need, we meet it. When we see a need, we meet it. That's just the way we want to practice. We want that to be our DNA. My kids can respond to that because that wasn't new to the Refuge Christian Church. I learned that a while back and I thought, man, that's good. We need to keep that. Because we live in a world that it's all about me all the time and we need to start taking the eyeballs outward. Knowing that Jesus cared enough about it, we need to care enough about it too. So that's not new or unique to the Refuge Christian Church, seeing needs and meeting them. But our service is an example of our relationship with God, and it's also a part of helping others encounter God's redemptive love. Our signpost for serving is commitment to a ministry team in the church because we want to be all in on our Sunday morning service. We think that this is one of the biggest, historically and statistically, this is one of the greatest places and opportunities for us to share the gospel and God's redemptive love with people. And that's why we want our worship services to be that. And most of our ministry teams, their service points towards this. It's our refuge groups and others that are focusing about ministering to our community. But wherever we are, we need to be serving Jesus as Lord and seeing needs and meeting them. This is not new or unique to the Refuge Christian Church. This has been taught since the church was first established in the first century. And it takes everyone doing their part to mature the church to health. I want to make an appeal to you today. When Megan and I moved to Eudora, we were blown away by our studies. We've never seen a community like this. 25% of Eudora is under the age of 18. Think about that. Kids ministry was not an option for us. It was a must. Our number one area of need for service is and notice our kids aren't in here with us. We're sharing the gospel with them in a relevant way. And so our goal is that people only serve in our kids' ministry, which includes our nursery, our preschool, and our K-5 programming. So only do that once a month because we don't want you to miss out on God's encounter in here either, where we can hear the consistent messages. And if you do serve in those areas, we're putting our sermons online. Last week's is only on Facebook, sorry. I can't control the weather. But this is what I know. If you miss, you can just download it and put it in your ear or on your commute to work one day in the week where you can get caught up with what the body's doing. If you want an area to serve, those are great areas because this is what I know. There are some families that worship with us. Their kids are so little and their houses are so loud that this is their only chance as a husband and wife to sit by each other. And this is where their marriage is getting refueled. There are single parents that need a little bit of time for themselves, and so they come and they get it on Sunday morning. This is a great opportunity when we think about our service impacting others so that they can encounter God's redemptive love. My appeal to you is, would you give up one Sunday a month? You get your other three or four in a five Sunday month to come in here and get fed, but that's my appeal to you. If you like people, we want you to help us greet people. We want the refuge to always be a place where people want to come and where they know they can come. We want you to be here with us. And if you're visiting with us today, I hope that it was a warm experience for you, because we want you here. We're glad that you came to check us out today. Whatever it is, we have opportunities for you to use your talents and to serve at the refuge. The majority of individuals who are part of the refuge have done some form of service with us. The reason for that is because it's part of the maturation process. That's to grow in maturity in our relationship with Christ. We must do our individual part, as we've read in the text today. And if you don't have a role to play at the refuge, please pray about what you can do for the kingdom. And Ryan, who's serving with our kids today, our associate pastor, and myself, we even noticed this last week as part of our staff meeting and conversation. Maybe you like that thing we call Facebook. I'm not very good at it. But if you like that, you can even minister to the church by being our Facebook media person. So you come to church, you hear what our announcements are, or we could send you an email with our announcements, or you go on our website and you can just make posts for the Refuge Christian Church. We'll let you be an admin of our Facebook page so that you can get the word out there for us. Some of you, that is your giftedness. That's your wheelhouse. See what I'm saying? You can use you to advance the kingdom, and that's all that we're looking at. So there we go. If Jesus isn't Savior and Lord of your life, you are welcome to help us serve at the refuge, but it may not be with the right motives. So I just want to caution you. I want you to someday serve with motive. Some people, they belong before they believe. And we're okay with the side door. But for those who do believe, we want you to belong and to serve Jesus as King so that others can encounter His love. And that's our bottom line today. And might that be our motive? Let's serve Jesus as King so others can encounter His love. I love what John said in 1 John chapter 4. We love because He first loved us. Every week at the refuge, we get to even model the great sacrament of communion together. And I think we're going to have some music that'll play after I pray. And if Jesus is the Savior and Lord of your life, at the Refuge Christian Church, we're a non-denominational Christian church. And as all that means is that we don't claim to be the only Christians. Our claim is that we're Christians only. That we believe in what Jesus Christ did to save us from sins. And so when we take the bread and the cup, as Jesus said with His disciples on the night He was betrayed, He says, take this body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of Me. And drink of this cup, the covenant of My blood and the new promise. And drink it in remembrance of Me, so that when we eat and drink, we remember what He did for us, so that we can be united with Him as our head, so that we can be His body. And as His body, we should be beautiful to this region, because this region, even when she hates us, is going to be loved by us. That's the body I read about in the Scriptures, and that's the body that we're becoming and that we're going to become together. Let's pray. God, You are so good. And Your mercies endure forever. We thank You for the fact that the greatest battle's already been won on Calvary's Hill. When You defeated sin, and then as Your Scriptures proclaim, You defeated the final enemy, death. When on the third day You rose victorious. So that today, God, we don't have to wonder if You are a God who is present or cares or is concerned, because we know we serve a God who is not dead, but one who lives. And we invite You to live among us, Lord. We invite You to lead us. We know that if any change is going to happen in our lives, if our relationship with You and our love for other people is ever going to be relevant, it's going to start with You. And so, God, forgive us of our sins. As we take this bread, remember, help us to remember what You did for us and what You accomplished. As we take this cup and drink of it, help us to be thankful for the freedom that we have, the forgiveness that we have in You alone. And God, might we not leave You in this place, but take You with us everywhere we go, because we claim that we are Your body and individual members of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.